Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
There are a number of ways that we can come to a knowledge of the Word of God, a good way of study. One way is that which often is done, and that is you take a biblical topic and you go through the Scripture and you search the Scriptures and to see what God has said on that topic, and then you compile all that God has said and take His whole counsel on that subject and learn His will on that particular theme. Another good way is sometimes just to study the lives of individuals of whom we read in the Bible. See the things that were pleasing, see the things that were displeasing in the sight of God concerning them, or to study their history or their portion of history. That's a good way to study the Bible. But surely there is no better way than to simply open up the text and to read the text and to derive from that text what the Holy Spirit has revealed unto man through the inspired writers. And for a number of Sunday nights, that is my intention that we do that as we study the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. If you would then take a copy of the Scripture and open it to 1st Thessalonians. In fact, it might be well that you open it to the 17th chapter of Acts. We'll go there first, where we read of the establishment of the church in Thessalonica. It was established by the Apostle Paul in the company of others like Silas and Timothy, who were assisting him. They were on what is called the second missionary journey. This is a book that gives us great spiritual nourishment, as well as giving us information pertaining to the kind of life that God would have us to know. Now, there's a big word in our language that's called eschatology, but you don't have to remember that word. It simply means the doctrine of final things. And the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, not exclusively, and certainly not the only books that deal with this, but the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians do deal with doctrine pertaining to final things. We're going to find, as we study in this book, that there were some misgivings, misconceptions among the brethren pertaining to final things, pertaining to the resurrection, pertaining to those who had already died prior to the resurrection. Some misunderstandings that the Apostle Paul corrects. For Paul writes them to encourage them, to lift them up, to motivate them, to spur them on to continue in the great faithfulness which was characteristic of them. But first, let's go back and study from the book of Acts on the second missionary journey, where Paul goes into this city and where the church is established. See how it is established, the different attitudes that people had toward his work. In the 17th chapter of Acts, beginning with verse 1, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them out, found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, or come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away to Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went in into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. I think we can see from that brief reading that the Apostle Paul established the church there in that city amidst a great deal of turmoil and strife. There was a lot of opposition. Of course, there were a lot of people that accepted what he had to say. And Paul took the scriptures. He went to the synagogue of the Jews. That's the way he would usually go into a place where there were a sufficient number of Jews. And he would take the Old Testament scriptures with which they were familiar. And he would study doubtless the prophecies concerning the coming Christ. And he would show how that Christ fulfilled those prophecies. And this Jesus was the Christ, and he was preaching unto them the fulfillment of these prophecies, and the Messiah had come. Well, there were some, obviously having confidence in the Scriptures, and Paul proving his authority as an apostle by the miracles that he did, and he refers to that in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. These people believed what he had to say, but not everybody. There were a lot of Jews that did not believe, and they were not content to simply disbelieve. They sought to persecute this way. And they created a stir. And they brought all kinds of false charges against Paul. Now, it was difficult for him to go into a completely strange place and to establish the Lord's church there. But having this kind of opposition and being able to stir up the Gentile rulers in that city and telling them that they'd turn the world upside down everywhere. They'd come here too. We're to be warned against these kind of people. Paul had some great disadvantages against him. And nonetheless, the truth was established. The brethren were persecuted, but they were holding fast nonetheless. And Paul left Thessalonica and went down to the city of Berea. There he found the people that were more noble than those who disbelieved up there in Thessalonica. They took the scriptures, they searched them, they found out Paul was teaching the truth. But these unbelieving Jews back in Thessalonica were not only content to reject the message, not only content to persecute the newfound church there in Thessalonica. When they heard that the church had been established in Berea, they came down there and caused trouble too. And Paul makes reference to the fact that these brethren had become Christians in the midst of some great hardship on their part. Now, when Paul left Thessalonica, come down to Berea, he went on to Athens by himself, leaving Silas and Timotheus, or Timothy, back in that area, and finally went on to Corinth. And he left Silas and Timothy up in that area of Thessalonica and Berea to strengthen the church and to help the church keep its newfound faith. And after a while, Silas and Timothy came and rejoined Paul, not in Athens, but in Corinth. And there these men reported unto Paul how the church in Thessalonica was getting along. It is doubtless from that report that Paul learns of some of their misunderstandings, particularly about the resurrection and things pertaining to it. And so the Holy Spirit causes Paul to write these letters to teach them concerning final things. Teach them some of the things that they needed to know about the resurrection. And so we turn our attention now to the first chapter and the first verse. Paul and Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timotheus, that's Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here's the one that's writing the book. Now, the author is the Holy Spirit. The writer is Paul, in company with these men here. They are writing unto the church that's been newly established. But notice he states how that they are in God. They're in this same relationship with God. And they're in Christ. And we talked about that being in Christ somewhat this morning. And not only does this show their very favorable relationship to deity at this point, does not it also show the deity of Christ? He's put right there on a parallel with God the Father. Here's the Father and the Son. They're both mentioned in the same vein and with somewhat the same rank. And that these blessings that they were enjoying there in Thessalonica that came from deity. For deity is indeed the source of our blessings. Paul goes on in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. You know, as you read the epistles that Paul wrote, we repeatedly find him praying for his brethren. Paul knew, and brethren, we must know, the prayer of the righteous availeth much. One has written more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. And Paul was mindful of these brethren. He was thankful for them. And he always kept them in his heart and in his mind. And he mentioned them in prayer. And here's what he remembered about them. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Notice, if you recall back over in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul talked about faith, hope, and love. These three, and the greatest of these is love. Well, here, these brethren here also had the characteristic of faith and hope and love. And they were active. Their work of faith, their labor of love, why, their faith and their love caused them to be doing the things that a Christian is supposed to do, the type of life they're supposed to live. And it was necessary for them to have this patience, this steadfastness, this stick-to-itiveness. Because, as I have mentioned already, even at the outset of the growth of the church, there was persecution, hardship. People fall away sometimes when things don't go to suit them. And these were patient, however, it's because of the hope that they had. Brethren, we are taught that we are saved by hope. Because it is our hope of that which God will provide in the future that causes us to just keep on keeping on. And to be faithful is a requirement of the Lord for our entrance into heaven. But we have this hope. And because of that hope, we can endure and will endure and will be steadfast and we won't give up. And even though these brethren were suffering because of their newfound faith, they still retained this faith and this hope and this love that they had in Christ. And he said, knowing brethren beloved, Paul oft times addressed his brethren. But occasionally now and again we'll find him talking about his beloved brethren, his brethren beloved. This shows that Paul obviously, and of course all of this was written by the oversight of the Holy Spirit, but Paul obviously had a very tender affection toward these brethren. And I think we can understand that. I'm sure that there are people who are now in the body of Jesus Christ because of your influence. It might be your children, might be your mate, it might be some of your neighbors, someone that you have known. You have a very tender spot in your heart for me. Because you have had an opportunity to so influence them to cause them to be in Christ. Paul had been the one that had brought the gospel to that city. Little wonder that he had a special love and affection for them. He addresses them in this very affectionate manner. Brethren, beloved, your election, knowing your election of God. Those who belong to Christ have been elected, have been chosen. Now, the election is not, as the Calvinistic theory falsely teaches, that God has predetermined, according to this theory, even before we are born, whether we will go to heaven or go to hell. Now, that's a doctrine that is against everything God has said. It removes our own responsibility. It would be so hideous that we could not even possibly be saved, even if we wanted to, because if God's already decreed we're going to be lost, that's it. And if God's already decreed we're going to be saved, it wouldn't make any difference how we live. We're going to be saved anyway. That's not the doctrine of election in the New Testament. The New Testament is that God has chosen certain ones to be saved. And he has chosen certain ones to be lost. But he hasn't chosen them according to individuals. He's chosen them according to a certain class of people. And who is the class that he's going to save? It's those who hear, believe, and obey, and live according to the gospel of Christ. God has chosen and elected that class of people will be in heaven with him. At the same time, those who don't won't be with him. That's the election as the Bible teaches it. And these brethren knew of their election. They knew they were in this relationship with God. Paul knew that they were. He knew of their election of God. And then he says in verse 5, for our gospel, the apostles sometimes referred to our gospel, not because they were originators of it, to be sure. But as you well know, the Holy Spirit through the apostle revealed the gospel of Christ. It belonged to deity. It was theirs in the sense that they were the ones revealing it. They were the ones that were preaching it. We read about the apostles' doctrine. It was theirs because they were the source, as far as mankind was concerned, of bringing it to man. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, and ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now, when Paul came into this city, and this is so important, and this helps us to understand the kind of behavior that we ought to have toward the world. When Paul came into the people, he brought the word of God. And the gospel is God's power unto salvation. That which the gospel reveals tells man of his lost condition, that he can't save himself, he needs a Savior. Who the Savior is, God has provided Christ to be that Savior, and it is the power of salvation. And Paul and the others, as they would go into a city and they would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, they would prove and confirm and verify and authenticate the words that they taught, and to show that they were from God. How did they do that? Why, it was by the miraculous power with which they were endued from on high. They would prove the word of God, confirm the word by the signs and the wonders, the miracles that they did. Mark 16 and 20 and Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. Paul said, now you know I came, I preached the word. The word is the power. But you also know the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. But there was something else that accompanied Paul bringing the gospel. And that was his own example, his own behavior for them. Brethren, I just wonder sometimes if we do not, if we're not careful, we really turn people away from the gospel before they really take the seriousness to meditate upon it, because they're turned away and turned off by what they might see in us. You know, when there will be people and you recognize them to be hypocrites, you're not very compassionate toward what they have to say. You're not really going to pay a whole lot of attention to what they have to say. You can't see or can't hear what they say because you see what they do. It's very important. No, we won't be perfect, that's sure. It's very important that we be found trying to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, so that people will see Christ in us and be motivated and constrained to want to investigate. But we can also not show Christ, or show a perverted Christ and a twisted Christ, and therefore people won't care about inquiring into Christ at all. And when we're not faithful Christians, that's what we do. We turn people away from the Lord even before they take the opportunity to truly study about Him. But when Paul came, he preached the word as the power of God, confirming it with the works of the Holy Spirit and also his manner. And I want you to look at the word there in verse 5, assurance. When Paul preached, there was certainty in what he had to say. Paul didn't get up and say, well, I think maybe, possibly, it could have been at some time or another, now and then, maybe this way. No, he was confident in what he had to say, and well, he could be, because he was guided by the Holy Spirit. He was sure there was a certainty behind his message. He believed it with all of his heart. He proved it beyond any shadow of a doubt, and these people saw that it was a contagious idea. Then they could be assured. They could be certain. We sing a song sometimes that says, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. You know, that's a great comfort to know what the truth is, not just have to wonder or maybe so or guess at it. And the Bible teaches us that not only that we must know the truth, we can know the truth. And we should know the truth. And God has revealed that truth. And when Paul came into this city, he preached to them the truth in such a fashion that they can say, that's it. That's not close to it. That's not about it. That's it. We can be sure of it. And that was the way and manner in which he established the church here in Thessalonica. Furthermore, verse 6, he said, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia and Achaia, that's Macedonia and Greece. Paul said these people followed him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 1, Paul encouraged those brethren, "Be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ." So when one was really following the footsteps of Paul, since Paul was following Christ, who were they really following? Well, they were following Christ. And Paul says, "That's what you did." But I want you to notice how the influence radiated and spread. Here was Christ, and Paul followed Christ. And Christ was the one that was his example, and he walked in his steps, and then Paul would go out and preach the truth, and these people would follow Paul, as Paul followed Christ. And then these people that were following Christ and Paul, they were also examples for others through all the whole region. Brethren, we cannot minimize the power of good influence. Now, I know evil influence has a power too. We know that. We know that evil companions corrupt good morals. We know that evil is in the world. And we know if we flirt too much with that which is sinful, why it will contaminate us. But good influence is there too. And we ought to utilize good influence when a congregation or a group of congregations have a good influence. It won't be confined to just right there. It will radiate all out. And if you'll notice in the next few verses, that's exactly what happened to the good influence of this church in Thessalonica. Verse 8. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord," not only in Macedonia and Achaia, "but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything." Wherever Paul went, he didn't have to tell the people about the church at Thessalonica. They already knew about the church in Thessalonica. They already knew about the faith of these people. They already knew the hardships they underwent in order to establish the church. They already knew how they would just keep on keeping on and were remaining faithful. And their influence was great for the cause of Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote letters to, or Christ wrote letters to the seven churches of Asia. And Paul wrote letters to the churches of Galatia. And Paul didn't necessarily personally go and establish every church in the province of Galatia. He would go into that area like Ephesus or some others, and he would, and Lystra, and he would establish the church. And then those people in that church would also go out and would preach the gospel in other places. And the gospel was just spread like leaven. It just worked its way throughout the entire province. That was what was going on here in Macedonia. That was what was happening in Greece or Achaia. The church here in Thessalonica was a church of great influence, a church of great activity, and they were busy about the Father's business. And the word of God was spreading abroad because of that church. And I say to you, brethren, that's what ought to be the ambition of every congregation of the Lord tonight. I truly believe, and I don't think we're speaking in a flattering term, but just looking at some things of reality, I believe the influence of the East End congregation is spreading abroad. And we need to continue to enhance our influence, not for our own sake, not for our own glory, not for the praise of men, but because the gospel is God's power to save, and if we can push that gospel further out, more souls are going to be in heaven than otherwise would be. And that was what was going on here in the church of Thessalonica, a good example for those of us here and elsewhere to follow. Now, when these men came back and told Paul about the condition of the church as they had left it, he speaks of their report and he says in verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Now this tells us something of the nature of the God whom we worship. He's true. He's living. He's not an idol. He's not some dead something that we make with our own hands. These people had been idolaters. These people had made their own gods. Here is a demonstration of genuine repentance. A turning, a change of mind that resulted in a change in the manner of life. Now that's commendable in anybody. And that's what took place here in Thessalonica. These people heard the word that Paul brought, and they changed. They turned to God. They turned away from these false idols, and they served the God that was true. No longer the false ways. They served a God that was living. No longer something made of their own hands. No wonder Paul was proud of them. No wonder he was thankful for them. No wonder he had great love for them. Look what they had accomplished and what had been accomplished in them. And then in verse 10, he mentions three great themes of the New Testament gospel, and he deals with these themes in the remaining portion of the book, which we'll take up in the nights to come. He says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven." What's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about the second coming of Christ. The Lord has said that he will go away, but that he will come again. It was promised the apostles when they saw him go up into heaven that he'll come back in the same manner. And Christians are waiting for the time that the Lord will come. Here he mentions the second coming. That's a part of the doctrine of final things, isn't it? Not only does he mention that, whom he raised from the dead. There is the resurrection of Christ. What a tremendous part the resurrection plays in the entire theme of New Testament Christianity. Therein lies our hope. My wife and I were discussing today how it looks like so many of us, we dwell upon death. We look at death as a goodbye, somewhat as a final goodbye. And as far as this world's concerned, it may well be. But there is the resurrection. And not only the resurrection of Christ, but the resurrection of all. Because of the resurrection of Christ, there will be the resurrection of all. And those who are in Christ, there will be a resurrection unto life. Paul mentions the second coming, a cardinal point in the theme of Christianity. Paul mentions the resurrection of Christ, a cardinal point in the theme of the resurrection of Christ. And then he said of Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. What does that have reference to? Why, that's the judgment. That's a part of the doctrine of final things. For when the Lord Jesus comes again, we're all going to be raised. When the resurrected Christ returns, we're all going to be raised and we're all going to be judged. Now, these themes, these great momentous themes of New Testament Christianity, they offer hope to the Christian who has an understanding of them, and it creates confusion in the minds of people who don't understand them, and the Thessalonian brethren did not understand them. They had a great deal of confusion about it. They had questions pertaining to it. When is the Lord going to come? What's going to happen to those people that already died? Is there really such a thing as the second coming of the Lord and the resurrection? What's going to take place? Well, they were bewildered and confused about that. Some, it seems, had gone so far as to think that the Lord was going to come immediately, right away. They had misunderstood, and then it quit working. You know, I sort of think that's probably what all of us do. If we really all knew for sure or thought for sure that the Lord was going to come tomorrow, I doubt that any of you would go to work. And why should you? That'd be the end of it. And these people had that misconception. Paul said, no, that's not it at all. You've misunderstood, as he goes on further into the book. And he begins to explain some of these doctrines or points of doctrine of final things. The return, the resurrection, and the judgment. But notice the judgment. And maybe we could put right this right alongside of it, maybe a fourth theme. And that is the salvation of those who are in Christ, because those who were in the church at Thessalonica to whom Paul was writing, they had been delivered from wrath, the wrath that is to come. Now that's salvation, talking about it in a negative way. In other words, you're not going to be banished and doomed and damned in hell. You've been delivered from that. That's another way of saying in Christ you're going to be among the redeemed and the saved. And so Paul develops these themes. And can't you see how much we already learn in just 10 verses from this lesson? How much of Christianity that is brought to light concerning the nature of God, the nature of Christ, the mission of Christ, the doctrine of final things, Paul's attitude toward his brethren, the good work of this church. Why, there are so many commendable and imitable things that are to be found in this first chapter. And Paul enlarges, as I said, on these, and we shall discuss these one by one as we take up the chapters of 1 Thessalonians, and then 2nd, Lord willing. But that will suffice for tonight. I'll just call to your attention here These brethren, having heard, believed, and obeyed the gospel, had hope. If they had not heard nor believed and had not obeyed, wherein would be any justification for their hope? There would be none. And the same thing is true of anyone here tonight. Until you have obeyed the gospel of Christ, sincerely believing in Christ, to repent of your sins and confess that faith, obeying Him in baptism as one did this morning, there is no hope. But when you obey the Word and live faithfully in that Word, you can live patiently. You can endure. You will be faithful. You will be steadfast because you'll entertain that hope that when the Lord does come again, then you shall be raised, and you shall, but you'll be raised to life, and you will escape condemnation and enjoy salvation. If there's anybody here tonight who's not yet obeyed the gospel, you need to have that hope. It makes this life worth living. It makes the next life assured blessedness. Or if you've once started on the journey toward heaven in Christ and have not walked faithfully, can't you see the necessity of being faithful? Paul commended these brethren for their faithfulness. But if you stumbled along the way, you can be restored through repentance, confession, and prayer. And this is the opportunity now afforded you to come and let it be known that you want to make all matters right with God. As a great number of precious souls did last week during our gospel meeting. Wasn't it a wonderful meeting? And the precious souls that were touched with the gospel. And others are still being reached by the power of the gospel. If you're among those that are one that would tonight come to the Lord, why, we invite you to come.